God's people, let's pray. O God of our people, and Lord of every nation, let your holy word ring out from the mountains and your spirit shine forth in the earth, so that all may hear your teaching and all may do your will. Through Jesus Christ, our hope. Amen. Brothers and sisters, please open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. These, my friends, are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. Last week, in the middle of my sermon, I had to rush out as quickly as I could because I was sick and needed the bathroom immediately, which was what I was trying to say at the end of the service last week. But when you're ill, you often don't think straight. In our sermon last week, we were quickly explaining the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is referenced elsewhere in Holy Scripture, such as Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4, along with other places. Today, I will pick up right where I left off at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, where it talks about the working of miracles. So, let's dive right in. In verse 10, the working of miracles here demonstrates the immediate power of the Spirit, exemplified when Paul temporarily blinded the magician Elymas, resulting in the dramatic conversion of Sergius Paulus in Acts chapter 13. Or when Peter raised Tabitha from the dead in Acts chapter 9. These working of miracles are done by Jesus and the apostles, and we have historical testimonies of miracles continuing to happen throughout the ages and even today. We'll hear of one a little later on. But moving on to prophecy. Many people today often misunderstand prophecy as merely predicting future events. However, in the New Testament and the Holy Bible in general, reveals a broader understanding of prophecy. Prophecy as speech inspired by the Holy Spirit that resonates with the heart, the mind, and the Holy Word of God. While there are instances of prophecy predicting future events, such as Jesus' forecasts about the fall of the temple in Mark chapter 13, Agabus' warning of a coming famine in Acts chapter 11, and Paul's imprisonment in Acts chapter 21. These future predictions are just part of a larger, more profound spiritual activity of prophecy. This interpretation from the Holy Scriptures was both new and transformative for Jewish scribes of the time of Jesus, who believed prophecy had become a thing of the past, safely recorded in the Old Testament. This same error of the Jewish scribes, where prophecy has ceased and God no longer speaks any longer, that error is held by some Christians today. But in the early Christian communities, spontaneous inspiration by the Spirit was common. And Paul emphasized the importance of discerning such prophecies. He urged believers not to quench or dismiss the prophetic utterances, but to test everything carefully. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 21. Meaning, make sure there is true evidence. Recognizing this broader view of prophecy, where prophecy is speech inspired by the Holy Spirit that resonates with the heart, mind, and holy word of God. That correct view opens us to understand how the Holy Spirit can continue to guide believers today. Moving on to discernment of spirits. Discernment of spirits is a meaningful gift that the apostle emphasized as vital for testing every manifestation of the Spirit. The term spirits here signifies that not every movement perceived as inspired by the Holy Spirit, even during worship, is necessarily divine. For example, an outright declaration like Jesus is cursed, as talked about at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, can be clearly identified as demonic by the community. Yet, many situations are more ambiguous than that, both in church history and in daily life, and they demand spiritual discernment. We often think to ourselves, is this thought in my mind from God, a mere invention of my own mind, or a mixture of both? Or is it inspired by an angel or evil spirit? Paul indicates that certain individuals within the community possess spiritual insight that can help clarify these dilemmas. The story of Jesus' temptation in the desert demonstrates that Satan can quote scripture for his own purposes. And Paul warns that Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. Moreover, our deepest struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and evil spirits, according to Ephesians chapter 6. Therefore, neither the community nor the individual can rely solely on their natural understanding. They must be guided by the illuminating light and spiritual gift of discernment from the Holy Spirit to discern spiritual realities truly, which is what the spiritual gift of the discernment of spirits is for. From there, Paul mentions various kinds of tongues. Now, various kinds of tongues comes second to last, perhaps because Paul wants to temper the Corinthians' overestimation of their importance. Paul discusses this gift of tongues more in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, but today I'm not going to delve into the gift of tongues or the interpretation of tongues. That will be need to be for another day. But what I will say is that there are four different kinds of tongues mentioned in the Holy Bible. One, tongues as a sign to unbelievers, like in Acts chapter 2, where the apostles spoke in tongues and everyone from different nations could understand the apostles in their own languages. Two, tongues that edify the church in a corporate setting. This gift of tongues is meant to guide the church, but it also requires someone with the gift of interpretation. Three, tongues as a personal prayer language, a heavenly language, that is meant to help and strengthen a Christian's faith and walk with the Lord. And finally, four, tongues as a prophetic message that conveys a more personal message for an individual or for an individual church, as a message or warning or guidance from God. But I want to be very clear that such a prophetic tongue is not equivalent at all to the Holy Word of God. In fact, it must be tested by the Holy Word of God and through other means as well. I want to be very clear about this. All the spiritual gifts must be tested and tried. With that said, I believe that the gift of tongues still exists and that God works in such ways. However, we must be cautious. One reason for this is that although the gifts of tongues still exist and is mentioned in the Holy Bible, we have no biblical or historical accounts that clarify what it sounded like. There are no examples of reference. If there were, I would definitely quote them, but there are none. From my personal experience, I can say that in some churches that I have attended that claim to speak in tongues, what they are doing is speaking nonsense, encouraged by church leaders and psychologically and emotionally triggered by expressive worship. So, while the gift of tongues may still exist, we need to approach it carefully. In verse 11, we hear, "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." This verse emphasizes a single source for all gifts. It also clearly shows that who receives which gift and when is God's decision, not the Corinthians' decisions. It is God's decision, and it is not our decision. The spiritual gifts, or charisms, primarily manifest the life of the Trinity. This means their source and purpose are rooted in the personal life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Natural gifts, even though they are very important, do not reveal God's deepest life in the same way as these spiritual gifts do. Spiritual gifts, which may build on natural talents, but fundamentally go beyond them, are designed to bring people into close communion with the Holy Trinity. They are meant to build God's church and kingdom, and they are meant to bring God's kingdom and glory here on earth. That is why all the spiritual gifts should not be ignored, but actively sought. They form part of the divine endowment given to God's church. During a severe drought in southern Mexico in the 1980s, small villages near the city of Chiapas was teetering on the verge of starvation. One Sunday, the scripture reading for that very day showed how the Lord provided quail in the desert for the hungry Israelites. After a worship service in one of the villages, the missionaries that I personally know, Vern and Carla, held a special time of prayer. During that time of prayer, a man boldly stepped forward, approached the church's cross and communion table, removed his outer garment, and prayed aloud, "Lord, you gave your people food in the desert. Here and now, we are your people too, and we are starving. Our children are starving to death. Do for us what you did then. Give us food and rain. Help us. I believe you will." As the prayer meeting ended, Vern and Carla walked out of the church. And as they did, a fierce, unexpected, and unforeseen storm erupted overhead, lightning and thunder crashing across the sky. The missionary Vern, seeking understanding, asked the man who prayed for food and rain, What is God saying here? You see, in that culture, thunder is often seen as the voice of God, much like in biblical times. The answer was striking. He is asking, where do you want it to rain? Without hesitation, Vern shouted, right here, right now, we're starving. Suddenly, a hailstorm struck, knocking down a huge flock of geese in the clouds. An extraordinary miracle that provided plentiful food and rain for the villagers. Just as the man had just prayed, the missionaries, Vern and Carla, who were also two of my professors in seminary, attributed this remarkable response to the Lord as a direct response of a simple villager's unwavering spiritual gift of faith and prayer that God would intervene. This powerful story highlights how genuine faith, the spiritual gift of faith, can move mountains and inspire divine intervention in times of great need. It also shows that we have a God of miracles, even today. Praise be to God. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to wrap up this sermon series with just a few things, because there are some questions that are often left behind, questions that people might be thinking about. Now, I have heard it said, not from this congregation, but from other churches and people that I have served, well, Ryan, hasn't the CRC declared that the spiritual gifts have ceased? That is not true. And in fact, in 1964, and then again in 2008, the CRC came out with a document called a testimony, which is similar to our creeds and confessions, but not at the same level. And this document was affirmed by the CRC. And in this document, it says this about the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts. And I want to read that to you today. It's something I do not have memorized. But this is what the CRC believes about the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. The Spirit renews, again, this comes from Our World Belongs to God. The Spirit renews our hearts and moves us to faith, leads us into truth and helps us to pray, stands by us in our need, and makes our obedience fresh and vibrant. God the Spirit lavishes gifts on the church in astonishing variety: prophecy, encouragement, healing, teaching, service, tongues, discernment, equipping each member to build up the body of Christ and to serve our neighbors. The spiritual gifts are here to stay in its rich variety, fitting responses to timely needs. And we just heard a story of great spiritual faith and great prayer that brought about a miracle. It was needed, and God responded. We thankfully see each other as gifted members of the fellowship, which delights in the creative Spirit's work. He gives more than enough to each believer for God's praise and our neighbor's welfare. That's what it says in the CRC's testimony, Our World Belongs to God. And it does. Our world belongs to God. Whatever God wills, it will be done. And if God wills these spiritual gifts among His people today, it will be done. Some other questions that people have is that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says that he left through, I want to make sure I get this name right. Sometimes I get this wrong. Trophimus left him there sick. And in Holy Scripture, we even hear that Timothy was sick. And Paul himself had some type of thorn in his side, and we don't know what that thorn was. It could have been sickness. And so sometimes people say that, well, because at the end of Paul's ministry, he was leaving people sick, that these gifts started to disappear. I would have to disagree. Everywhere that Jesus went, there are times that it is said that everyone was healed, but there was times also that Jesus did not heal others. Our testimonies that we heard just a few weeks ago that stated that these spiritual gifts still continue to this day. These were important figures in the church, and if we are saying that they are liars, then what else do we deny? No, spiritual gifts exist today. But what we also have to say is that there are sometimes reasons, often reasons, why people allow people to suffer. That there is pain that still exists in this world today. That people still struggle. There's purposes for that too. And for these individuals, for Timothy, for Paul, there were reasons why God allowed them to be sick. And in the end, you would think that God would save these Jesus' closest friends, his apostles, from death. We even hear that they died horrid deaths for the gospel. So no, I do not think, and the church in general would agree with me, that such passages do not point to the ceasing of the gifts. I truly believe that the gifts still exist. And like we are urged in Holy Scripture, I from the pulpit want to urge you today, seek them all. Not just some, all. Because I don't know about you, but I want God's glory to fall upon us. But also in this, I want us to be cautious. Because while the spiritual gifts still exist, there are people who abuse such gifts, that fake such gifts. I'm going to name some. I'm looking at you, Benny Hinn, Robin Bullock, Kenneth Copeland, Stephen Furick, Jesse Duplantis, Paula White-Kane, Caitlin Kurt, Todd White, and others like them. They give spiritual gifts a bad name. They have been caught faking the spiritual gifts, faking healings, faking prophecy, whatever it may be. There have been people who have come forward and have attested to such things, multiple people. But those people also do not show that God still doesn't work in these ways. I've seen it with my own eyes. I used to be part of a prayer group when I was in seminary. And in that prayer group, we often prayed for people to be healed. And there was this woman who came in every single week for a long time. She had MS and wanted to be healed. She would come in a wheelchair. And there was one day that we anointed with her with oil. We laid hands on her and we prayed over her. In front of my own eyes, I saw her get up and walk out of there. Now, I am not a person, at least at that time, I was not a person to believe that such things happened. And in fact, I was more of what's called a sensationalist, which a sensationalist believed that the spiritual gifts do not exist today, than someone who is a continualist, meaning that the spiritual gifts continue. That's who I was. I actually was going to this prayer group because the missionaries that we just talked about, Vern and Carla, in their class, they sent us to this prayer meeting. We had to be there for a whole semester because they were seeing miraculous things happen in this prayer group. And so they wanted us to be a part of it. And so that was part of the requirement of the class. Now, I did not believe it. I did not believe that this person who said they had MS, I was wondering if this person was faking it, just like so often it happens. But I also knew that this person was a greeter at a mire. Now, you may not know what a mire is. A mire is like a Walmart. Was a greeter at a mire, and I knew exactly where she worked. And so I went and interviewed not one, not two, not three, but four people that she worked with. And they all told me that for years, not for just a small season, but for years, she came to work every day in a wheelchair and greeted people at the door. Now, I don't know about you, but if this miracle was a fake, well, this was a long planned out fake. And ever since we prayed for her, for weeks on end, she came to work without a wheelchair, greeted people at the door, standing. Praise be to God. The reason I believe that the spiritual gifts still exist today is because the Bible tells me so. And because I have seen and heard it with my own eyes, with my own ears. I desire, as your pastor, to see the miraculous happen in this place. Because I want more and more for us to build God's kingdom. And often we think that we can do this under our own power. We often think that we can do this with our own skill, that God has given us our own talents, which again are vastly important. Still use such things. But if we have a God, and we do, that can speak creation into existence by a word, He too today can bring about the miraculous. And such things bring about true faith. May it be so. So I ask you, I urge you again, as it says in Holy Scripture, to pursue the spiritual gifts, not for your own glory, but for God's. That God's kingdom and that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One other thing. I think that is so important in this. Often we hear, often as we get older, our hearts begin to become callous and hard. And we hear of people that are suffering and going through hard times in life. And our hearts no longer break for them. We hear of those who are just going through hard times, are down on their luck, struggling with where they're going to get their next meal. And our hearts are callous towards them. I'd ask, as your pastor, to ask God to soften your hearts, to long for the miraculous to happen in our midst on behalf of those who are suffering and need the help of God. And we all need the help of God. So come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, loving Father. Work with us, through us, and in us in such ways for your glory. Not for ours, but for yours. So that people would be helped, so that people would be lifted up, and so that your kingdom on earth would be built. We can't do it on our own. We need you, Lord God. So come. I pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.